I'd like to ask that you would simply repeat the phrases of this Old Testament reading after me. For the Old Testament reading this morning, I'll pronounce the first phrase, and then I ask that we would say it together, and then the second phrase, and throughout the Old Testament reading. The Old Testament reading comes from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing.
He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside quiet waters.
He leads me beside quiet waters.
He restores my soul.
He restores my soul.
He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
I will fear no evil.
I will fear no evil.
For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
You anoint my head with oil.
You anoint my head with oil.
My cup overflows.
Surely
goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life.
Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Now turn with me, please, to Romans, the 8th chapter, for the reading from the New Testament epistles. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. I'll be reading from the New International Version. If any of you would like a copy of that, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see you get one. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now turn with me, please, to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. We'll begin reading today in verse 22 as we continue this study of the Gospel according to John. John 10, beginning in verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may learn and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. We're particularly interested in verses 40 and 42. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Back across the Jordan. You know, that would have been banishment for many of the Jews. That's a step backward. That's where they had come into the promised land when they came from Egypt. And to go back across the Jordan, that would have been real banishment. And furthermore, it was barren, dry desert back across the Jordan. There were mountains and hills, ravines there, but it was dry desert. No one went there except the outcasts. David escaped there when Saul was trying to kill him. Those who were trying to get away from the law or those who were being persecuted went back across the Jordan. That was the land of the half-tribe of Manasseh, east of the Jordan. Why did Jesus go back across Jordan? Why would he go back there? The answer is to be found in the context of the sermon that he just preached here in John 10. In the miracles he'd been doing leading up to this point, and in the response or reaction of the people to everything he was saying and doing. He'd been saying, I am the good shepherd. I really care for my sheep. I take care of them. I feed them. Look what I just did. Bread and fish for 4,000, 5,000 people at a time. I provide water for the woman at the well and there in Jerusalem on the last great day of the feast. I promise spiritual water to them. I guide them. I guide them by giving light. The man who was born blind can see now. I'm the God who was with Israel all through the wilderness. When I gave them manna and quail to eat, it was fowl instead of fish, but it was me in the desert. And I always gave them bread, and I gave them water wherever we went in the wilderness. And I gave them light, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Don't you see that I am the God who was with you all through the wilderness? These miracles prove it. If you can't hear my words, then look at the miracles. I've identified with him all the way through. I and my Father are one. Over and over again, he's saying, I and my Father are one. If you can't see it in my words, then see it in my miracles. That's why I did these particular miracles. You don't have two gods, you have only one. And I am the outward manifestation of that God living with you here now. The things you see me doing that the Father does, I am the outward manifestation of him. The words that I'm speaking to you are his words coming through me to you. I am the manifestation of the very character of God. This is the kind of God God is. Some believed on him. They took him at his word. They said, the Lord is my shepherd. Same words that you read there just a few moments ago as you were quoting from that 23rd Psalm. That's the response that he wanted. But there were the others. At first they're startled. You mean this man is God standing among us in human form? He's God? Then they shook their heads in disbelief. They demand still further statement from him. There in verse 24. How long will you keep us in suspense? Tell us plainly if you are the Christ. And Jesus said, and I think it was a little sadly there, I have told you. I am the Christ. But you don't believe. Let me tell you why you don't believe. Because you're not my sheep. You can't recognize my voice as your shepherd because you are not my sheep. You see, my sheep always hear my voice and they recognize me and they follow me. And since you don't, and this proves better than anything else can, that you must not be my sheep. I am going to have to call you out, to call my sheep out of the sheepfold so that there will be a distinction and a difference. I'm going to thrust you out, call you out, those who belong to me. And that will involve risk, and it'll involve danger, because where I'm going in the world will involve risk and danger. But let me tell you something. I will not only provide, as I've been providing, and guide, as I've been guiding, but I will keep eternally those who are mine. I will keep them, and they will never perish. My Father will hold them, just as I hold them. Because, you see, I and my Father are one. And over again, he made that statement, I and my Father. And every time he did, those who were not his sheep hated him because of that. And they tried to stone him and to seize him. And so, in the immediate sense, the answer to that question is, why did he go back over Jordan? In the immediate sense, the answer was to save his life. It wasn't time. It wasn't the Passover time. He couldn't die before the hour of that Passover. That was the time that was set. And they wanted to kill him now. And so in order to preserve his life, and to keep it within the timing of the Father, he went back over the Jordan. And he also went back over the Jordan in order to protect his life and the lives of those disciples and the others, his sheep, to keep them safe. A second reason for his going back over Jordan was to reemphasize the point that he is the same shepherd who had led them all through that same wilderness generation of Israelites. He had led them through that same wilderness on the other side of the Jordan. And to prove to them that he's not limited to working on this one little piece of turf over here. There were so many people who believed that one God was a God for Indiana, another one for Ohio, another one for Pennsylvania, and that God was just good for one little piece of turf back in those days. He's saying, hey, I'm going back over the Jordan. Some people would say he became a missionary at that point. The gospel is for the whole world. He went back across the Jordan. And that proves it. It's for the whole world. And wherever in the world he goes, he will take his people. He's not limited to working in the promised land. The whole wide world belongs to him. And it proves it when he goes back across the Jordan, and there many came to believe in him. But third, Jesus makes it very plain that in verse 40, he went back across the Jordan because that was where John had been baptizing in the early days. In one sense, Jesus is returning to the very place where he began his ministry 2 years before. He only had a few more days left to live now. It's over 2 years ago that he'd been there. And the Gospel of John is closing very rapidly on the crucifixion in chapter 10. Only a short time left to live. And so he goes back to the place where he began. And he reminds everyone who had been with him, that is, with John, of what had happened back there across the Jordan. In verse 41, though John never performed a miraculous sign, yet all that John said about this man was true. John had been dead for over a year, probably 2 years. His head had been cut off in a prison, in a palace, really, that had a prison in the basement of it, Machaerus. It was close to where they were, where Jesus had gone back across the Jordan. And all those who had been with John before would have remembered the things that were there. I'm sure that Andrew and John the writer, as they crossed back over the Jordan, they would have remembered, here's the place where we slept with John that night, and that was the night before the big meeting. You remember that? And here's the place where he stood when he preached, and the crowd was so big he had to stand up there further so that they could hear. Here's the place where he told the Pharisees that they were a set of vipers, and that God could raise up children to Abraham from these very stones right here. This was the place where John, they'd be remembering all those things. And this is where we were the day John said that when he came, meaning the Messiah, he would be above heaven, he would be from heaven, he'd be above all. And you know that was true. That's been proven in this man Jesus. And this was the place where he stood when he said he'll be the bridegroom to all the faithful souls. And you know that's proven true already. And you know this is where he stood when he said the Father would pour out his Spirit on him without limit. And boy, that's been demonstrated over and over again in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And here's the place. John and Andrew would have remembered that place very well. John the writer. Here's the place we were standing the day Jesus looked up and he said, there he is. That's the first time that we saw him personally. There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then the very next day after that, John and Andrew, I think they would have lagged behind a little bit and said, hey, do you remember how as Jesus was leaving that day, he said to us particularly, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. There he goes. You men better follow him instead of me. He must increase. I just have to decrease. And that's where we began to follow him. I can remember when we walked up over that hill and left the crowd down there with John. And they remembered those things. They were back at the place of beginnings. Although John never did any miracles, everything that he said about this man, about Jesus, was true. So what does that mean to you and me? What's the application of all this in our own lives today? Well, there are three applications. You may find four in here. And I'm just going to list them, and then we're going back and talk about them for a minute or two. The first one is it's not necessary to do miracles in order to have a great witness. It's not necessary to do miracles in order to have a great witness. Second, it is necessary to speak about Jesus, to talk out loud about Jesus, to say something to other people. It is necessary to speak about Jesus. John spake about this man. And third, the testimony of a Christ-centered life will go on a long time after people die. We'll go back and talk about those for a little bit. It's not necessary to do miracles in order to have a great witness, a great Christian testimony. John the Baptizer did no miracles. And Jesus said of him, among those born of women, hath never risen a greater than John the Baptist. Sometimes Christians begin to think that they have to do big, dazzling things. Write books, join the speaking circuit, do great things in business, become a millionaire, become a great counselor. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what the record says about John the Baptizer. True greatness does not consist in doing miracles. Rather, true greatness consists in doing the things that God has laid out for you to do and equipped you to do. Just do what God wants you to do. Make sure it's what God wants, and you know what that is. He'll equip you to do it, no matter what it is. He will give you whatever equipment is necessary in order to do what He's laid out for you to do. Just do what He wants you to do and you'll be great in His eyes. Lay your hand and your life into His hand And he'll make something great out of it. Don't try to do some great thing. Just do the things that he lays out in front of you to do day by day. Be faithful in those little things. And he'll see to it that you're great. God's not going to miss it. He'll see it. He'll understand it. He'll recognize faithfulness. Be the greatest thing you could ever do for him, simply because it's what he wanted you to do. These little things will open the door to still other things. As you're faithful in what he gives you to do now, he'll open the door through those things to others. Many would have said, you know, John wasted his life out there in the desert. John, with the message that he had, he should have gone straight up to Jerusalem and proclaimed that in the temple and stayed there. That's where the scribes and that's the capital. That's where he should have been. As it was, he stayed down in the desert and he got himself killed. Jesus said, none greater among women. That is the great witness. He didn't die a failure. He died, but he didn't die a failure. He's a prophet. The greatest witness of all. Second, to be a great Christian witness, it's necessary to speak about Jesus. It's not necessary to do miracles, but it is necessary to speak up. Verse 41, John talked, he spoke, he said about this man. Jesus was the theme of everything that John said and did in life. The one who was to come. You look at everything John said and it's all pointing towards that. That was his assignment. That's what he did, and he did it well. And Jesus said that made him great. You know, the church is not given the assignment of doing miracles today, not the way Jesus did it back in his day. But it has been given the assignment and the responsibility to speak up for Jesus. That's the assignment. You're part of that, to speak up for him. But just go home and look at your Christmas cards, and even where they're remembering the birth, the coming of the Christ child. How few of them really do speak up for him. Margie and I had the privilege and the risk of hosting Charles Tremendous Jones up at the Christmas party. He was at our table. Bill Gothard had asked us to help carry him around and make sure that he was friendly. And I don't think I've ever been hugged more in all my life. Those of you who know Charles Tremendous Jones know that he is a hugger from the beginning of the word go. And he discovered that we were from Indianapolis and that we had mutual friends here in Indianapolis. And about the fourth or fifth tremendous hug that we had from Charles Tremendous Jones, he came out into the hallway on that last one just as we were leaving. He says, now that's your quota tonight. You can't have any more. Well, I was already a little bit sore, but his heart was in the right place. His heart is in the right place. And a tremendous message that Tremendous Jones preached up there that night. But he also told a story that I've heard someone else tell about Charles Colson, who was sitting there at a banquet someplace, and the person, I guess, at the head table there, he was the speaker that evening, said, I have a quiet faith. I don't speak up about Jesus. I just let it be seen. And Colson turned to him and he said, if you have a quiet faith, you don't have any faith. If you really know Jesus Christ, you will be speaking up about him. You will be saying something about him. Not necessarily do miracles, but it is necessary. If you know Jesus Christ at all, that you would be speaking up for him. John did that, and he did it well. And you talk about it in three ways. You talk about it privately. John literally drove his own disciples to follow Jesus. Andrew and John, he says, now quit following me. You follow Jesus. You need to follow him. He's the one that you need to get your eye on. You talk about Jesus with your family, with your neighbors, with your business associates, with your friends. And that's where that story comes up that I just have to take time to tell you about a little bit, about Michael Crandall. I hope you meet Michael Crandall. Very possibly you will someday. He's about 6 feet four, and he plays basketball about the same way Jack Baumgartner does and some of the rest of you around here. And he looked forward to meeting you because I told him about you and you about him. Now, but Michael has just become a Christian up here in Chicago. And Harry Metzger led him to the Lord not very long ago. And so he's there last Sabbath morning, and he's being baptized and becoming a member of the church at the same time. Quite a reach. Harry Metzger is not very tall, and so he had to reach up quite a way when he baptized him. But it was at the close of the service. But the place was packed. It was full. It's a meeting in a daycare center, and they had to bring in the rocking chairs and the stools for people to sit on. And after Harry had preached, then he introduced Michael, and Michael said, I need to say something. He said, my friends are here. I brought them. We counted afterwards. They're between 13 and 15 friends. And he said, I need to tell you who they are, and I need to tell them why they're here. He said, you people have no... And he's a very articulate man. He's has a business of his own. But he said, you people need to know my friends. So he named each one of them and told how he was related to them. One of them was the person who cut his hair. Another one was a person who waited on him. He has a favorite restaurant around there someplace that he likes to eat at. And this was one of the waitresses from the restaurant. Another one was his wife, who doesn't know the Lord yet, so far as we know. And another one, there were two or three men that he played basketball with. And then the man that he was in a business contract with, a Jewish man and his wife who were there. And there were black and white and all different colors. But he named each one of them and told them how they knew. And I said, among all of you, you know me day and night. You know my life. He says, I'm here to tell you of the new covenant relationship that I've entered into with Jesus Christ. He says, my life will change. But he said, I know me too. He says, I know the lifestyle that I've led, and you know me very well. But he said, I figure that you know me day and night, and you will know if ever I slip. And I ask you to hold me accountable from here on. If you hear my mind going into a dirty joke, if you hear me with an inference or a thought or even a look that is not right, I want you to let me know, because that's not what I want. In closing, he read out of that passage there in Romans where he said, that which I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. And he says, I'm going to have this struggle. I know it. I've already experienced it. He's been a Christian several weeks now. But he says, I just wanted you here to hold me accountable and to know of this new relationship between myself and God in the person of Jesus Christ. Very clear, very plain. And it was an emotional time in some ways for him. And at one point, he stopped and he pulled out a big wad of Kleenex. And he said, just before I came up here, I scavengered my wife's purse and brought the Kleenex up here. He says, but I'll be all right. And he went ahead to talk. And just as he was leaving, Harry stood up to finish the baptismal service. And he said, wait a minute, don't go too far away without Kleenex. I think I may need some of that before it's over. And I said to his wife right afterwards, you know, I was wondering if there were a few dry eyes there. I said, I was wondering if I need some of that Kleenex. She says, yeah. She said, he took all I had. I didn't have any. But if ever I have seen a time when a man did precisely what the woman at the well did, when she went back to her friends and said, hey, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. That's precisely what he was doing. That's precisely the experience that he'd projected us into there. Sometimes we're liable to think that evangelization is done by mass crusades, and God uses them. Great preachers, and God uses them. Books, authors, God uses them. He uses them. But you know, I'm persuaded in the final analysis that the most evangelization will be found to have been done by mothers, a mother telling her son or daughter about Jesus, or a father, or a neighbor, or a business associate, person to person, privately. And you talk about Jesus in the first person singular. It's part of your own personal experience. You not only talk privately, but it's in the first person singular. The world is sick of speculation and theory, and abstract philosophy, and arguments. Tell me what you know. I hear so much of the other. Tell me what you know. I want to know what you know. what's true in your own experience. And seeing the man who was healed standing, no man durst say anything. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's what makes it real. As you tell it the way John told it. And third, you talk up about Jesus in an easy, confessional way. He's just part of your life. Your friend, you want to tell other people about your friend. Not a sermon, not a lecture, not an argument, not a threat. He's just telling other people about the person you know who's closer to you than any other one person. You're just telling them about him. It's a joyful explanation of the way you are. And you enjoy him. And so you enjoy telling somebody else about the person you enjoy. You know God has brought you to that person at that time, and you know he's going to give you the answers and whatever it is you need to say. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The third thing that Jesus is teaching us by taking us back across the Jordan here is that the testimony or witness of a Christ-centered life, as we've been talking about it now, will go on a long time after we're dead. John the Baptizer had been dead for 2 years, but people were remembering that everything he said about this man was true. And they remembered it because it was centered in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ doesn't die. Anything you say about him is going to go on and on and on. The point is, you can be doing more for him than what you realize. When you're speaking for him and sharing him with other people, it can go on a long time after you're dead. I know it's terribly hard for some of you who aren't 63 years old yet to think about the time you ever will die. But the time will come. You will. And then what's going to happen? Is it all cut off at that point? How important is it? When men get together after you die and they stand there around the grave and they haven't started to put in the dirt yet, or they read your obituary column, what are they going to say about you? You know, he was a good man. He was a good friend. He never did any very great miracles. But everything he said about Jesus, that was true. What more could you want? I think that might be a good epitaph to put on a gravestone. And in that place, many believed about Jesus. He never did any great miracles. But everything he said about Jesus, that was true. And somehow or other, it keeps on and on and on, going on. One of the classicists in Britain tells the story of the little English skylark. And the little bird, just a little bird, but she rises just at dawn and she nests on the ground. And she begins flying. And she flies higher and she sings. She just sings and sings and sings. And she flies and straight up in circles. She flies. And finally, they've said again and again, she gets so far up there that you can't see the bird, but you can hear the sound. And I think that's the way it's going to be with a lot of people. The Lord is my shepherd. And a long time after the person disappears, the testimony keeps on and on. For all those who will put their hands and their lives into the hand of the good shepherd. He says, you know, I'll lay down my life for you. I will keep you and you'll never perish. No one, no thing, no threat will ever be able to take you out of my hands. I may take you on the back across into some other country, across the Jordan. But I want you to know that you'll never get out of my hands. I will hold you and the Father will hold you, and that's a two-handed grip. And you will never, never perish. And I will lead you out. I will thrust you out. I will take you into every continent, every country in the world. It's not necessary to do great miracles. in order to be a great witness, you just do the things that I've told you to do day by day, that ABC Bible study and the contract part of it, and you just do the thing that's put out there in front of you to do today. You also speak then in private and in joy and in daily conversation, and I'll see to it that that testimony goes out into all these other generations because you've spoken about me. And it's my testimony. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days, where he spoke about this man. And in that place, many believed on him. Father in heaven, thank you for the way in which you so ordered the life of your son, that when he saw that he was going to have to lead his sheep out to a safe place, he led them out, crossed the Jordan. God, thank you for the way you've described the character as well as the life actions of John the Baptizer. Thank you, God, for the way you've shown us how it is that a life that is really centered in you, when you become the theme of a man's life, that testimony goes on and on and on. God, we want that for our own lives. Command your blessing upon any person here this morning who does not know you yet. Hear them as from within the quiet of his or her own heart, they make a prayer something like this: God, I'm not sure that I know you the way that man up there is talking about it right now, but I want to know that. Will you forgive me? Forgive me for not being as you are and as you wanted me to be. God, forgive me for my sin. As best I know how, I hereby trust in what all you did for me on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you to make things right, I hereby trust in what you've already done for me on the cross to make everything right. Come into my life and just do with me whatever you want from here on. Be my Savior, my Lord. And I thank you for hearing this prayer. God, lead us. We're your sheep. We love you. We just want you to lead us wherever you want us to be. And if you have to lead us back across the Jordan, back to Europe, back to Africa, back to South America, wherever you want to lead us, you lead us. And keep us. Thank you for promising that you'll keep us, that we'll never perish, but that you will speak your testimony through us. We would be faithful as John the Baptizer was faithful, to speak for you and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing again from these words, our response to what Jesus said when he said, I am the good shepherd. And as you sing those first three words in Psalm 23D, 23D as in dog, will be the tune we'll use. As you sing those first four words, the Lord is my shepherd. Five words. Make sure you mean them. Make sure you mean those first five. And let's rise to sing. Remain standing for the benediction.
The Lord is
the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be.